If you're taking notes tonight, you probably won't find an outline. And if you do, let me know afterwards. This might be a little bit of an Eastern, what I mean by that is Middle Eastern style of speaking. But as I was driving down today, I was praying in the car. I was meditating on a passage that we're going to go to in Ephesians and thinking, I had read through this passage just before that. And if you don't take anything else home tonight, I would like for you to take home the thought of, oh, what love that the Messiah died for me. Let's read. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I was reading in Acts chapter 8 about the Ethiopian eunuch, and it led me back to this chapter. And because the Ethiopian eunuch was reading this passage, I had lots of questions. I wondered if he was reading the Hebrew, or was he reading some translation? Was Philip talking to him in Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic? I don't know, but we know what he was reading. And because of what he read and because of what Philip explained to him, that man who was religious, who came to Jerusalem to worship, went back to Ethiopia, to his home, justified, regenerate, born again, changed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I was thinking today about love. Oh, what love that Jesus, the Messiah, has done this. One thing I'd recommend to you, many of you, probably most of you have grown up in church, either here or somewhere like this. And you hear the word Christ all the time. You read it in your Bibles. As you read your Bible, remember always that the word Christ means Messiah. It is always pointing back to the prophecies of the Old Testament. And when they were preaching the gospel in the first century, as we should be today, they had to lay a foundation in the Old Testament, for what was man's need? Adam and Eve rebelled, and God promised in Genesis chapter 3 a Savior who would come, who would actually be injured by the serpent, by Satan, but would end up grinding his head, crushing him, and destroying him. I believe that's the first reference to the Messiah. And all of the Scripture is about the Messiah. Now, I would ask you to turn, please, to Ephesians 3. And I want for you to listen to this prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed. And this, in conjunction with Isaiah 53, is what I was meditating on. This wasn't really what I intended to speak about tonight, but sometimes you need to go on and say it, and God may have somebody here. There may be somebody here tonight that doesn't feel particularly loved. And I would like to ask God the Holy Spirit to convince you that you can be confident that God loves you, whether anybody else does or not. If you will grasp, if you can accept, if you can understand 1% of the love of God for you, your life will be changed. He loves you infinitely. The Messiah was predicted, shall we say, maybe 900 years before he came, to suffer for us in our place, to bear our transgressions. Then you read in the Gospels how it all unfolded and how he did it. I cannot think about his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane without being amazed at his love. Someone has said, and I don't know who said this, that the Trinity is eternal love. And God the Father, God is love. We know that from the Scriptures. The relationship between the three of them is eternal love. And when you think about what Jesus Christ of Nazareth suffered to pay the penalty for our sins, we see the physical pain, we understand what is written in the Scriptures about the scourging and about the nails and about the whips and everything that was done to him. But what broke his heart was the thought that he would be severed from the Father. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't know any sin. That means he'd never experienced it. He'd never done it once. Never had a sinful half a thought go through his mind. And yet, because he became sin for us, God the Father had to forsake him and turn his back on him. That was the ultimate punishment. And I believe that was eternal death. We are condemned as sinners to eternal death if we do not accept the substitute. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is infinite. In 3 hours of our reckoning, he was separated from the Father. But 3 hours for an infinite being, apparently, is the same as infinity. And in that time, he experienced what you and I deserve to experience, because we were born rebels and we like being rebels. The love of God for you and for me is amazing. Now look at Ephesians 3 and look at what Paul is praying for these Ephesians. Verse 14. There are 7 recorded prayers of Paul in the New Testament. This one is just extremely moving. For this cause I bow my knees before unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's what he asked for, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This passage is an amazing passage. And when you take it in the light of what Isaiah was predicting and what the Gospels show us happened in the life of our Savior, you understand love. When he says rooted and grounded in love, he's not saying that you are so loving that you're stable. No way. What he is saying is that God loves you so much. And this is the love of Christ that's spoken of here. God loves you so much that he can make you to be rooted and grounded in love. Do you know the love of Christ? The Apostle Paul wrote this to believers. This was not a gospel message to the unsaved on the street corner in Ephesus. This was a letter written to the church at Ephesus. These folks were born again people. He said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. Are you weak spiritually? I am. I'm so weak spiritually that, you know, the slightest breeze could blow me off course. We are not able to keep ourselves. I recently was talking with a gentleman who, we were talking about somebody who believed they could lose their salvation, and this believer said to me, he said, I just never have been able to get my mind around how anybody could believe that. If I couldn't save me, how in the world can I keep me? And you know, that's true. There's all kinds of scripture to support the fact that you are eternally secure once you have repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. You can't keep yourself. You're not strong. And when we think we're strong, we're just deceiving ourselves. When you think about why you do, this is where I'm coming to, okay? I want you to leave today impressed with the love of Jesus Christ for you. Whether you're saved or lost, He loves you. The Scriptures are clear. God so loved the world. That includes you. You may be miserable. You may not feel loved. You may have evidence to suggest there are certain people that hate you. And they may very well do that. But God is for you. His love is conditional. You've got to accept salvation on His terms. But He was willing to do everything up front and wait to see how you would respond. How will you respond to the love of God? If you have a good understanding, and I don't think I do, of the love of God, according to this passage, you will be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. As I was driving in here today, I thought, you know, verse 19 says, and be filled with all the fullness of God. And I was praying this passage. I've tried to pray these seven prayers for years, but I never can get my mind all the way around them. And I said to the Lord, I said, you know, Lord, I don't think I've ever been filled with all the fullness of you. I'm going to pray this for my people. The Apostle Paul believed that those new believers in Ephesus could be filled with all the fullness of God. You could spend the next lifetime trying to figure that out. But what that tells you is that God is willing to deal with you. He's willing to invest in you. He's willing to use you. He has a plan for you. I was thinking about how I try to witness to people. And I think you'll identify with what I'm saying. I was trying to find an analogy so that I could come up with some kind of picturesque way to say this. The Apostle Paul often asked people to pray for him for boldness. And I think you've noticed that probably in the Scriptures. And I'm sure that you, like me, don't feel real bold. I don't know why it is. We can be bold for ourselves. We can be bold for our families. We can be bold for... And it's just not the same when it comes to being bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't pull it off. You can't do it in your strength. You cannot be bold for Jesus Christ in human strength. And your prayers can help another believer to be bold. Paul was talking about doors of opportunity. He's saying, doors of utterance. I need opportunities to speak that I might speak boldly and make it said such that there's no shame on my part. Well, I was meditating on that and about this love of God, and I thought, Lord, I need that boldness. I need to be willing to just do it because speak for you, because it's right, because it's good for the people. And then I thought back on this passage and I thought, it's all about love. The love of God constraineth us. You know why we're such weak Christians? I don't think we meditate enough on the love of God. The love of God is what strengthens you. And if you don't meditate on how much the Lord loves you, you're going to be weak. The devil wants you to be weak. He wants you to doubt God's love. But God has done everything to prove the devil a liar. And you're going to have to accept that by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The Scriptures say, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So is Paul saying that Christ was not dwelling in these Ephesian believers' hearts by faith? No, I think he's speaking of extent here. He's talking about Christ living in our hearts so much, so pervasively, that He is the whole life, the fullness of why we're here and what we do. I often feel conflicted about people who try to call other people into the ministry. And I just think it's a bad thing to do, okay? I think it's important that we encourage people to obey the Lord. What I want to say here is, God will lead you if you will simply obey Him for the next right thing you know to do. You've got to get a handle on that. And if you spend all your time thinking, and calling it meditating, or studying, but you're not doing the next right thing that He told you to do, you're never going to be able to go on with the Lord. And it's going to have to be motivated with love. I would recommend that we just take that time to think about what Jesus did for us. You read through that Isaiah 53, and you think about those people in the Old Testament that wrote it, well, Isaiah as he wrote it out, and then people through the ages that were reading that for hundreds of years and wondering, what is this salvation? The prophets were wondering and asking, and the Spirit of Christ in them was witnessing as to what was going on. And then Philip was able to say to this man who was religious but still lost, this is that Messiah, the Jesus who recently, in all of our knowledge of what's happened right here in Jerusalem recently was killed, and then He was buried, and then He rose again, and people saw Him. That's Him. He suffered for you. He died for you. He loved you, O Ethiopian eunuch. And that guy said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I'm in. I accept it. I believe. And he said, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, what does Christ mean? Messiah. Thou mayest. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. And my own personal experience proves that nothing else will do it. I thought today, you know, when you look back and you think of how good God has been to you, and, you know, He's given you the equivalent of a multi-billion-dollar inheritance in Christ, and you've muttered, hey, thanks. You know, you realize that you're pretty ungrateful for all He has done. This passage is teaching us that strength, spiritual strength in the inner man, is because of being rooted and grounded in love and knowing this love of Christ, which is beyond knowing. I'm going to explain it this way. It's the love of Christ which you experience, which is beyond fully comprehending. You can experience things that you can't fully comprehend. And one of them is the God. Would He do that? Why didn't He just write off the human race? Amazing love. God loves you. If you are unsaved today, all you need to do is say, God, I am wicked. I have rejected You up until now. I don't ever want to do that again. Anybody that would love me that much, that He would give His life for me, and that He would suffer that separation, the severing of perfect union, of perfect love, to bring me back into union with God, I accept it. But you may be a believer here, like I am, who's weak. It is meditating on the love of God that will make us strong in the inner man. That love is what gives us strength. It's amazing that He has been so good to us. If we lived in poverty and sat on a dirt floor and hardly had enough to eat, but we knew Jesus as our Savior, we would be the richest of the rich. We often mention the things God has given us while we fail to appreciate the love that He gave us when He gave us His Son. What I've done is I've tried to communicate that the love of God is amazing. That He has chosen the most painful and costly, but indeed the only way, to reconcile us sinners to Him. And that will make us strong. It also is what will motivate us to serve Him. Now, I think duty, I think the fact that something is right, I think the fact that something is commanded, all of those are legitimate reasons to do right, because it's never right to do wrong. And if you're not doing right, you are doing wrong. However, if you are frustrated, like I sometimes have been, sometimes am, as in like recent past, hours, I'm not talking months or years, the answer is the love of God to motivate you that, you know, even if this person rejects everything I say, it's okay. Jesus asked me to tell him. So I just did it for Jesus. I will never forget this missionary one time that stood up and he said, you know, I'm not very articulate. I'm not very smart. But I can take a message from point A to point B and deliver it. I thought, that's it. That's all it takes. But if you try to deliver the message of the gospel to somebody, you often, more often than not, will be rebuffed. And if you are not grounded in God's love, just like it has me many times, it will discourage you. And you'll say, you won't say anything. You know better than to say anything. You will think it. In the recesses of your heart, you will somehow come up with some reason not to obey the next time. But if you can go into that encounter for Jesus instead of for that person or for yourself, you will come out of that encounter stronger. If you can say, I'm going to do this because Jesus did that for me, this is the least I can do to say thanks, then you will talk to that person who may tell you you're cuckoo, who may slam the door in your face, who may be offended at you, and who may try to make your life miserable, as some people do. But that's okay. I did it for Jesus, and Jesus loves me a whole lot more than that. So it's okay. So there's two things that I want to say can grow out of this understanding of God's love. One of them is a spiritual strength that keeps you from feeling like you're always on the edge, spiritually weak, not able to make wise biblical choices, and you don't realize it till after you've done it wrong. And also to motivate you to serve the Lord. You have an opportunity to share the gospel with people and invite them to the evangelistic meetings. For most of you, I think, and I may be wrong, thankfully I don't know you, so you can write me off if necessary, but for most of you, it probably will be hard to invite people to come. It may be difficult to do that. Not everybody is a born people person that just is dying to talk to people. What my encouragement is to you is not merely to invite them to come, but try to get a chance to tell them the gospel, whether they ever get here or not. And secondly, just do it because Jesus loves you. And don't worry about how they respond. You can go to bed that night and say, Jesus, I did what you asked me to do. And you'll be happy and he'll be happy. And you will be stronger the next time. And you may not have all the answers. You never will. If you don't start doing it till you have all the answers, you'll never start doing it. So if you do it for the right reason, it's sustainable. You can keep doing it. And you actually will become stronger. May the Lord bless you. Pastor.